God has work for each of us to do. We always tell each other that, and I agree with it. We say, well, we're here on God's earth, we're breathing God's air, and there's a work he wants us to do. And if we, as long as we're still here, he still has something for us to do. God gave us his word to direct us. And again, another thing, I don't want to be up here to confuse anybody, and if I say anything that sounds weird, ask me about it. We have the teenagers in Sunday school, and we had a few months where we used the prepared curriculum, and then this summer I said, well, you guys are out of school. You're going to give me the topics you want to talk about. They have to be from the Bible. It has to be Bible-based. But I'm going to give you something to study, and I want you to tell me what God spoke to your heart, and whether I even gave him like a book by a Christian author and said, you're free to read as much of this as you want. You're free to disagree with it, but I want you to disagree based on the Word of God. And so far, I've already heard good things. I've heard things in class and things coming up that are telling me that by them studying, they're learning and they're going back to the Word of God. And I always profit from being able to prepare something. I don't know how much profit everybody else gets out of it. But tonight, I want to give you some thoughts, and I want you to think about it. And then if you want to jot down just some of the verses I mentioned, that's fine, because I really want us to see it the way God sees it, so God can use us the way he wants to use us. I don't think there's any profit in just going through the motions and then going out and doing the exact same thing. So the first thing I want to say is God has a will for our lives. Everybody should believe that. Everybody needs to have that in mind, knowing that God has a plan for our life. The Bible says in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God gave us his word to illuminate or to show us what to do next. And also that later on in that same chapter, it says, "Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me." So God says there's the right steps to take, and there's sin. Sin can bog you down and make you make the wrong choices if you let it. It can't take over your life, but it can if you allow it to. So these are all introductions. You don't have to write these down. But just because we're breathing God's air does not mean we are doing his will. It means we have the potential to do his will. We're still here. He has something for us to accomplish. But it means that potential is still there. I think about, you guys will probably think this is weird, but when the battery runs low, there's a whole stack of batteries up in the PA room that we replace the microphones. And this battery contains potential energy. It has the ability to power a microphone or a light or anything and do the work it's designed to do. But until we pick up that battery and use it, its energy isn't used. And thankfully, we're not inanimate objects. We can, choose to be used. I just use it as an illustration. I think of all the batteries up there, and they're all saying, pick me, but they want to be used. They want to be used of God and used of the church. And remember, so the first thing is we all have a potential energy. God has us on earth for a reason. Youngest people in the room, oldest people in the room, we're all here because God has something to do. God has something to do that we can do for him. Second thing, even with God's provision and blessing on our life, it's not guaranteeing that we're following God's plan. Okay, so God has provided for us. God has blessed us. Two examples, the children of Israel. Remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and it says they ate manna for 40 years. And remember that God had said, Joshua and Caleb, you guys can go in, but all those other guys, you have to wait outside the promised land. They were still being fed by God. They were still being provided by God. But God had another will that they didn't meet up to. So again, I'm not saying they were total heathens, but God had one will that he desired them to follow, and they were not able to follow that will. Also, God does make the rain fall on the just and the unjust. That's in Matthew 5. But God blesses evil and good people both. So it's hard to say, well, the blessing of God is on my life. I must be doing what God wants me to do. All right, so the third one, also a lack of perceived blessing. So blessing doesn't mean we're in God's will, but a lack of blessing doesn't mean we're out of God's will. I think about Job. God used that man's whole life to prove a point about how evil and how suffering can exist in the world, but also how a holy, righteous, loving God can love one of his people and allow them to go through suffering for a ministry to teach other people. God used Hosea, and I'm glad God didn't pick me for this job, but he used Hosea to have a wife that ran away from home and he used his wife to picture the children of Israel leaving God, and Hosea went and bought her back, redeemed her to himself. And his life was, I don't think it was happy. I don't think he felt the blessing of God on his life until he realized, even when he realized what God was using him for. But it didn't mean that he wasn't outside of God's will. God chose not to bless him for a reason. Third one, John the Baptist. He sent word to Jesus and said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John the Baptist was forerunner of Christ, preaching about Jesus. I assume he believed wholeheartedly in Christ, but he was in prison. He heard about other people being healed. He heard about other people receiving, you know, healing from the Lord, and he heard about all these miraculous things that were taking place, but he was still in prison. You know, he was still not seeing the blessing in his life. And he sent word to Jesus and said, "Let me know, are you the one that I was preaching about, or is it somebody else?" And Jesus, of course, sent word back, and he praised John the Baptist. He said, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And he talked strongly about this man and said, "Yes, he's a man, but God has used him greatly." And even he had doubts. And I'm sure John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he thought, "This is not what I had in mind. Everything's not the way it appears." I was thinking about this today, and I'll believe it's of God. I don't know if it is or not. It's kind of funny. Things are not always the way they seem. I was talking to Jessica, you know, Simon and Jessica Fick, and for I don't know how long, a very long time, she's had her brother on the mailing list to receive CDs from the church. And finally, just a couple weeks ago, her brother got to come to our church for the first time. And she said, "Well, how'd you like everything? You know, how'd everything go?" And he's like, "Well, you know, I've been listening to these CDs for a long time. I thought your pastor was fat. You know, I thought he was about 300 or 350 pounds. I thought he'd be a fat guy." And she said, "Well, does he sound fat on the CDs?" And he said, "Well, no, not really. But every time he talks about Butterfingers and Old Country Buffet and over, I just thought for sure he was fat, you know." But so things are not always the way they seem. I don't know. Amen. Yeah, amen. Okay. But in the same vein, does God have exception clauses for us? An exception clause that says this rule doesn't apply to me. You know, we like rules. We want rules to apply to everybody else, especially if they're good rules, if they're just rules. But at the same time, we kind of want to find that one exception for ourselves. I think speed limit, you know, you want to be the only one that doesn't have to obey the speed limit, or taxes, or many other things, that there are rules in life that you wish, you know, there's a good reason they're there. There's a good reason for that commandment, but I wish it didn't apply to me. In Romans 12, the verse I was referring to, I'll just go ahead and give away my ending. Hopefully, a couple people said, "I hope it gets done early tonight." I'll try to channel old Adam and get done quicker than I normally do. But that verse, toward the end of the chapter, it says that, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And it struck me as kind of, well, if you just read the last part, "live peaceably with all men," that would sound like an absolute command. You know, just figure it out, do it. But then it throws in those conditional statements, "if it's possible, as much as lieth in you." And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The first part of the chapter, familiar chapter, but in Romans 12 it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So it starts out very strong and says, you know, every part of yourself should be a sacrifice to God. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God is the only one, like we talked about before, God's the only one that can create or transform or restore in our life. You know, we try to do it ourselves, but we have to ask God for his help. I won't read through the whole chapter, but it tells us to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Verse 4 talks about, "As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." And it talks about some of those responsibilities or within the body of Christ, the church. It talks about prophecy and ministering and exhorting and he that ruleth and shows mercy. So it talks about different aspects of a church body. It also refers back, I taught on this myself, but many of us have heard 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the body of Christ. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Again, this is weird this week. I usually don't even pick a topic because I change my mind so often, but listening to radio this week was talking about a man that had been paralyzed. I think it was after a four-wheeler accident, but he had been paralyzed, and he was going to get a exploratory, like a new treatment, hopefully to regain some of his feeling. And they asked him what his goal was, and he didn't say, "I hope I can run and play and jump and, you know, and use my arms and legs." He said, "Well, the most annoying thing recently that I have had in this paralysis is I don't know when I need to go to the restroom. I don't know anything. I can't feel anything. If I could just know, if I could just have that ability to feel my little toe, you know, I don't even want to move everything. If I could just have that sensation back." And a lot of us, we are in the body of Christ, and sometimes when we're not communicating with one another, we don't know. It's hard to know. You know, the Bible talks about a foot out of joint. It's hard to know where one another is if we don't talk to one another within the body of Christ in the sense of prayer. I'm glad we have a time for prayer and a time for testimony. In our own class, we've had answered prayer. DJ mentioned a friend that needed a job, and we prayed for him. And I don't think it was all because of our class praying, but that guy found a job. You know, there are things that if we knew the need, we could pray for it. And one of my many challenges tonight is to, if there's a need in your life, let somebody else in the body of Christ know about it. It's not a prideful thing to say, God has had this need in my life, and I don't want to paralyze the body of Christ by not letting you know about it and by not letting you know so you can pray for it. Pray for that need. All right, so I skipped all the way to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And that word actually means hypocrisy. So we should have love, but not be hypocritical in our love. Abhor that which is evil, hate it, despise it, cleave to that which is good. And it's like the word glue, you know, hold, stick to what's good. Verse 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I want to stop there. Verse 13 talks about the word hospitality. And the first thing I thought was, well, that means have the pastor and the assistant pastor for over for some fried chicken, you know, and open up your home to everybody in the church. But it's actually talking about being hospitable or being open with unbelievers or outsiders, you know, being showing hospitality to those that you don't know, to entertain strangers is what it's talking about. And the Bible, you know, the way it spreads it out, it just makes this long list, and you're reading along, and then it says, you know, invite a stranger in and care for them. But that is part of our ministry that God calls us to, is to show compassion. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That verse 15 talks about weeping. The actual word means to wail out loud, to cry, you know, to scream out. And I was trying to think of some time I could have identified with somebody that was yelling out. And I guess if I would have gone back to when Aaron was born, I should have been, you know, screaming, like, oh, you know, I've been with them. But the Bible talks about sharing each other's pain and sharing each other's rejoicing. To think the same way. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Mind, not high things. Look at that word mind. But condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. The word mind actually means it means what it says. It means, obviously, I'm not going to change what the Bible says. It says to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. So it means to actually kind of wrap your mind around a new concept, to stretch it out, to interest oneself in, with concern or obedience, to set the affection on. It's actually the same word. It's the same word translated. It's in Matthew and Mark when Jesus is talking to Peter. Remember, Jesus is talking about he was going to die on the cross. He was going to suffer. He was going to pay for sin. And Peter said, the Bible says Peter rebuked him and said, don't say that, master. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. And that word savor is the same word. It's phroneo, that means to mind or to think upon. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And Peter was saying, I don't want you to go through that suffering. As a human being thinks, you know, keep me away from the pain. Where's the closet that keeps me out of trouble? Where's, you know, how do I turn the air conditioning on and not have to suffer? But Peter said he thought of things the worldly way. He thought of the way to avoid the pain. And Christ was saying, you need to savor and think on these things. Chantel likes chocolate and mint together, like little mints. And she'll put one in her mouth and she'll savor it for 10 minutes or however long it takes till it melts away. When I eat one, I just mash it up with my teeth and swallow it. And she'll get mad at me because I just wasted my opportunity to savor it. You know, same thing. Like I took some of her M&Ms and just gulped them down. Well, the same thing is true here. God wants us to not you know, disillusion ourselves and beat ourselves down, but he wants us to have empathy with those that are having a tough time. He wants us to be happy with those that are rejoicing. He wants us to stop and savor what other people are going through. Stop and think about what's going on. Sometimes it comes out as to think. Sometimes it comes out as to regard. The same word in Romans 14. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Talking about holy days or special days in the Jewish culture. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So what I would liken that to today is like a holiday, Memorial Day or Veterans Day or even the 4th of July. There are some people that you know, don't put any value on that. They don't stop and savor or think about what happened those days, or think about in Christmas and Easter, for that matter, in any case, what the day means. And because they don't savor it, it's just another day to them. It's not special. You know, in order to have it be special, you have to sit down and think about what happened and why that's a special day. Sometimes it comes through as understood. That famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. So our way of thinking, it's all the same word, the way we think, the way we associate with people, the way we make their needs our needs. Okay, so verse 16, be of the same mind. The last half of that verse says, condescend to men of low estate. And that figuratively, condescending means to humiliate yourself. The same way when Jesus came to earth and made himself of a low estate, that's what he wants us to do with those that are having a tough time. And Jesus said the same word. He actually said in Matthew, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The same word, lowly, condescend. And you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Again, Jesus said, man thinks highly of himself. Man wants to raise himself up. Man doesn't want to be in any pain. Man doesn't want to have any suffering. But my mind, Jesus Christ's mind, was to condescend, to lower himself, and to reason with these people, to realize what they were going through so he could be a witness to them. Okay, now we come to verse 18, the exception clause. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it's very easy just to read that one passage and say, great, we found it. We just read all this painful stuff. I don't want to do all this stuff. I don't want to have to renew my mind. I don't want to have to take care of strangers. I don't want to have to cry with people and rejoice with people. But there's my out. There's my way out. It says if it's possible and if it's lying within me, well, that's humanism, you know, because no good thing comes out of man. Well, okay, that takes it off of me. I don't have to live peaceably with any man. And, of course, I would not bring you all here to tell you that. So that's obviously not the point of the sermon. That word possible. 35 times is in the New Testament. Sometimes it comes out as mighty, talking about Jesus. A lot of these verses I used when I talked about God being able, but that word able in Romans, being fully persuaded that he which had promised, he was able also to perform. It's power, strong. In Romans 15, when we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. So it talks about, is that possible? Can you do it? Are you able? God is able, that same word, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And that's in 2 Corinthians 9. Again, the word mighty, you know, with all these possible words, the belief in 2 Corinthians, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, that same word, possible. Dunatos, is what you've heard dunamis, this is a variation of that, dunatos, possible, mighty, able. Talking about a pastor in 1 Timothy, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So in almost every other case this word is used, it's kind of like an obvious statement of course, you know, like a rhetorical question, who's hot? Everybody should, you know, it's a rhetorical question that everybody should agree with. And it says, is it possible? Well, look back, look at what God has given you, look forward at what God's going to do, and then say, is it possible? He doesn't want you to just say, yeah, I'm exempt from that. He wants you to think about the God that you serve. He wants you to say, well, if it was some other God, it probably would not be possible to do that. But if it's the God that you serve, it should be possible because he is able, because he is strong, because he has power, because he is able, because he is mighty. Probably said able twice. But God is giving sinful man what we're looking for. Sometimes we call it like a red herring or kind of a false start. They think they're getting one thing, but they're getting something else. We're looking for that way of avoidance, so we look at that verse and say, well, that's my way out. But he's also using that exemption to show us how we are not exempt. He's giving the sinful man what we're looking for, a way to avoid, but the exception only applies to someone who refuses to trust in him. And I mentioned it before, but there's traditions in life that keep you from trusting in God. You know, there's things in life that God might have to pull out of your life in order for you to trust him. So the question tonight is it possible? Is God's grace within you? Do you savor or do you think upon what God wants you to think upon? And he just told you where he wants you to be thinking. He wants you to be thinking with people that are hurting, people that are happy. He wants you to be in both categories and kind of wrapping your mind around those different situations. Do you learn of others in their situations and pray for them, rejoice with them, weep with them, and help them in practical ways? Other part about any Bible study I bring, it always is most convicting to me, and I think everybody can tell. There's times, and I know there are other people I could point to, but you kind of feel like when you're in church, you kind of wish you had that ejection button, so as soon as the last prayer was said, you could get out of there, you know, so you had to get on to the next thing, you had to get done. And I won't, now this will throw everybody, but in college they used to yell at us about, because we come down in the last 5 minutes of class, and the teacher would say, this is my last point. Well, everybody, you'd hear the last point being written down, and then you hear all these zippers flying, everybody's packing up, and the binders clasping together. And that happens around here sometime, you know, like we hear the zipping, and when it gets close to 7:30, everybody's ready to go. But I get the same way, you know, people are nodding their heads. You don't have to confess right now, it's okay. All right, but so, are we consciously trying to learn from other people's situations, or are we just trying to go through the motions? You know, is there something we can learn from somebody, or are we just saying, get me through this and get me on with it? Can Christ count on you to communicate and respond as part of the body of Christ? And that harkens back to the first part. When we're all a part of the body of Christ, we need to be letting each other know, you know, I'm either there for you or I can't be there for you. God has a test in my life. I have to deal with this. Don't count on me at this point because I can't be there. And that requires communication. That requires people to be honest with one another. Are we potential energy or active energy? Are we batteries on the shelf or are we being used of God? Where do we get our burden from? And I will condense this, but I want to read you just a few facts, things that have spoken to me. A missionary, David Brainerd, was a missionary to North American Indians. His father died when he was 9. His mother died when he was 14. He studied for 10 years. He lived with very poor people. He slept on a heap of straw. He ate cornmeal and moldy bread. He traveled miles walking to get to his ministry to work with American Indians. He started a school and he started a church. And he died at the age of 29, so he only had a 5-year ministry. David Livingston, I know that Dad has talked about it before, but David Livingston heard a man named Robert Moffat preach and talk about Africa. How he had seen sometimes in the morning he'd wake up and see smoke from 1,000 different villages where no missionary had ever been. And when David Livingston heard that, he decided to go to Africa. A young lady named Amy Carmichael was influenced by another missionary. She'd always wanted to have blue eyes, and God gave her brown. And then she realized she needed to be a missionary, and she needed to have brown eyes because she was going to India, and God wanted to use her, and she had to dye her skin with coffee, and she took care of young girls that, in their religion, they were going to be basically prostitutes, but she went and was able to rescue many of them. A lady wrote to Amy and asked her, what's it like to be a missionary? And Amy said, missionary life is simply a chance to die. And that sounds like a depressing statement, but she meant it's a chance to give God what he gave back to me. She died at age 83 in India, and she didn't request a gravestone, but she had a birdbath put above her grave. And her biography says that one can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. So you can give without loving something, but if you love, you're going to give. She inspired a missionary named Jim Elliott. She was inspired by a missionary named Hudson Taylor. Jim Elliott was a missionary to Indians in Ecuador, and many of you know the story. He was a doctor, and he was in the way they started their ministry was lowering down baskets to the Indians and, you know, giving them gifts and trying to build a relationship with them. He was actually killed on a beach in Ecuador. His wife was a writer. She wrote the story. She influenced many other people to be missionaries. So where do we get, and all these people had to see the need somewhere else. I'm not calling for missionaries tonight, and that'd be fine if God calls you. That's not the purpose tonight. I use them because kind of in the grand scheme of things, they're a strong contrast. God can use a need and say, here is a need. Here are people who don't know Christ. You know him. You have his blessing in your life. You have some potential energy to give. I wrote down one more name. Almost done. One more name of a guy I knew in college. I'll be honest, when I knew him going through school, I didn't make fun of him, but I didn't think very highly of him. He was kind of, you'd call, retarded or a little bit educably slow. It took him a lot longer to get through and to understand what he was learning. He wanted to be a missionary, too. I knew he wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to work with orphan kids. You know, he wanted to be, and he was going to Mexico. He learned Spanish. He wanted to go to Mexico. He graduated, I think, either the same year or 1 year ahead of me. Around the time they graduated, the pastor told a story. He was being born into the world, and his parents decided they did not want him. It was a failed attempt to get rid of this child. At his graduation, he honored his mom and dad. It was a way to look at it. He thanked them for providing for him, even though he was a failed abortion attempt. He wanted to serve God with his life. He was inspired by missionaries. He was inspired by kind of allowing himself to be discouraged, allowing himself to listen to other needs. And he thought he had something to offer. He did have much to offer. I was wrong to judge him. I was wrong to think what I thought about him. And I try to tell you the story tonight just because it makes you think, what are we holding on to? You know, what are we... what do we say? This is my energy and God's not going to get this. What are we... What exemption clauses are we looking for so we don't have to serve God? In order to see the need around us, we have to have that mind. You have to stretch your mind a little bit and think that way. You know, you have to say, what has God given me that he didn't give to somebody else? What do we hold on to with our might? Do we either avoid the needs completely? You know, do we have that mindset all the time of just get me out of here? You know, let's move on to the next thing. Or do we try to see the needs and then try our best to ignore them, you know, and say, well, that's somebody else's burden. And I agree, there's some people that have more of a burden than others, and I'm not trying to give you one that God didn't give you. I'm just trying to say, what do you want in life? What do you want to leave in life? Jim Elliot, like he said, I think I'm trying to save time. I didn't even read it. But he said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And he was simply saying, God gave me a life. I can't hold on to it forever. I can give it and accomplish something great for him. How much potential energy is left in you? And this is kind of a weird place to end. But if you ever look at a battery, it has an expiration date. It's not going to hold on to that energy forever. And Dad has mentioned it before. God has a will for each of our lives. And when we get useless to him, just like that battery expires, then he'll take us on home. You know, there's several ways to get to glory. Dad asked me what we wanted to sing tonight, and I didn't tell him anything because, you know, I like when it works out. And that last song he sang, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Tonight, maybe you have a burden. I know many of you do have a burden for the lost souls. I know many of you have a burden for your own family. I got a burden for my son. I did not plan it to be this way, but God's given you potential to use for him and your family and your influence and your life story. And it might not be perfect. Your life might not be perfect, but God's going to use it. And again, let me go stick with my notes so I don't break down, but God gave us each a will to accomplish, and he gave us the breath to do it. He gave us the freedom that we have. I think about other countries, you know, it's kind of hard. I can't imagine. I know we're in a kind of depressing time in the country or whatever. I can't imagine calling my friend at college, you know, and telling him. It's funny because he's, you know, working with these orphans, and I'd say that God gave him a second chance. It'd be a real great activity to have just a phone call and tell him how rough things are going, you know, and how God's not taking care of us. And I don't mean to be condescending right now, but it'd be real hard to try to get him to sympathize with me. I can very easily sympathize with him. And that's what we need to do. You know, there might be a reason that things aren't going to be as easy going forward as they have been in the past in terms of economy and the country. God might be preparing another David Brainerd or another Jim Elliot or another Amy Carmichael who could say, there's not much here for me. I can go make a difference somewhere else. I don't want to be sarcastic that way, but God might be preparing. He might be preparing my son to do that. He might say, well, I'm going to have to take this away so my will be evident to him. And I pray that whatever happens, I pray that God gets his will done. And that's what I'm asking each of you to do tonight, and say, God, work in my life. If there's something hung up in there that I need to get rid of, if you're going to have to take it away by force, go ahead and take it. You know, I offer up freely, and don't hang on to anything. And that same sentiment, I won't belabor the point, but that same sentiment is said in Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and shall lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And again, illustration of the battery. You can save your whole life and gradually it'll wane and gradually it will expire. And this is what you'll have to prove from it. Or you can use what God gives you. Use that energy that God gives you. Give someone else a burden. Show someone else what is possible to follow God. Give somebody the gospel, you know, but at the same time, use the energy that God gives you to do a great work for him. So I never mean to bring anybody down or, you know, that type of thing. I want us to say, God, what can you use us to do? Again, from the youngest person, I think about the teenagers in my class, but I also think about the oldest people here who have grandkids that really want God to use them, and you really want God's will to be done. Teach them to see the need. Teach them to take a second and stop. And not to make fun, like I did, but teach them to see the need and to think like they think, so you can have a ministry to those people, whoever they might be. So, I won't repeat it over and over. 7:28, I'm sorry. All right, well, thank you for being here. Let's all stand, we'll have a word of prayer. Keep that in mind this week. Just ask God to show you the needs and say, God, if you show them to me, I'll be faithful to serve you and to do what you have me. Take care of the people that you send in my life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we read through this chapter, as we think about what you've given us, how we don't really have an exception, how we don't really have an excuse not to serve you, because you've given us the ability, you've given us the strength within ourselves. If we go to your word, if we ask you for the strength, you'll give it to us. You are able to do it. I pray that in all the rambling and everything going on tonight, that you'd help this truth be made known, help us to have the right goals in our own life, and help us to realize the needs around us, and help us not to be selfish or viewing ourselves as the only one with a problem. Help us to keep others in mind, too. I pray that you bless us tonight. Be with everything that goes on Sunday. I pray that, as was already said, that for someone not saved, they would receive you, receive Christ this week. Help us to be able to make that happen. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.